You know, when God gave us His Word, He gave it to us in a way that we can understand it. In fact, over and over again in Scripture, we find that very concept that we can understand. You know, even when we talk about things that are sometimes difficult to understand, you know, as Peter talked about Paul's writings, he said sometimes, you know, Paul's writings are hard to understand. He didn't say that we can't understand them. But yet, even though God's Word is understandable, there are some things that at first glance seem very simple to us, so simple, in fact, that we misunderstand what they mean. Because we jump to a conclusion thinking, oh, I see what this says, and then we read right past it, and we have our own preconceived notion in our mind of what that passage is supposed to mean, and so we misunderstand it. And so sometimes we run across passages like that and we would think, oh, well, even if I don't quite get it right, that's okay because after all, it's just one little passage. But sometimes it makes a difference. If we don't understand what the passage is saying, it might lead us to a wrong conclusion. Now, sometimes we misunderstand simply because we're who we are and when we are. What I mean by that is we live here in the United States and we speak English and our language, our customs, our cultures, our idiomatic expressions, none of those things are always exactly what they were for somebody living on the other side of the world 2,000 years ago speaking another language. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't share the same gospel. That doesn't mean that we don't share the same Word of God. But what it means is sometimes we're not seeing things the way somebody else saw it and the way it was originally intended. And what I want to do from time to time, and the reason this came up is because just over the last few weeks, two or three times, I have overheard people, not here, but just in general, I have overheard people talking about Scriptures. And they've been quoting a scripture, and I'm thinking to myself, that is not what that scripture means. And they had good intentions, and they were quoting the scripture, and they were making some good points from the scripture they were quoting, but the problem was, that's not what the scripture was saying. That's not what the scripture was talking about. And I got to thinking about that. Like I said, a lot of times, it's okay if we don't quite get what the meaning was, as long as we understand, you know, the total message, so to speak. But I want to spend some time, not necessarily consecutively, but I've got several of these that I have been making note of through the days, misunderstood texts of the Bible. Texts that sometimes we think we understand. And we have a conclusion and we draw a conclusion and make a point from a particular passage. And then yet when we go back and look at it and think about what it really says, then maybe it dawns on us, oh, now I get it. You know, now I see what that means. And there is kind of I've divided it into kind of two parts, I guess you would say. Some of these lessons that I plan to present are texts that are just misunderstood because we don't really read and think about what they say. But then some of them are misunderstood by choice. We don't want to know what they say, and so we don't read them to see what they say. In fact, if they don't say what we want them to, then we try to say that it says something other than what it does say. But tonight's falls into that first category, that we read it, it sounds simple, it's real straightforward, and so therefore I have no problems understanding it, I know what it means. And so this first one that I want us to look at and spend just a little bit of time with tonight is found in Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22, verses 21 and 22. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat, and if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22. Yeah. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Now, this passage sounds pretty straightforward. If your enemy, you know, you've got an enemy, hey, give him something to eat when he's hungry. Give him something to drink when he's thirsty. And it sounds pretty straightforward, and it is. But now at first glance, most of the people that I have asked, now I've asked and I've received a few different answers, a few different perspectives, but the most common one seems to be that if you give your enemy food and you give your enemy water, then what you're doing is you're heaping that condemnation on him. You're showing him good, even though he's done evil, you're showing him good, and so you're making that shame of his wrongdoing more intense. And that's the general reading that people seem to put in there. But I want us to think about it and stop a minute and think just about what it actually does say. What does that passage really say? And what really is the underlying point? We're going to notice that Paul also is going to quote this over in Romans chapter 12, verse 20. So we'll notice that as we go through the study tonight too, that he's going to quote this over there in that latter section where he's telling us how to live the gospel. Right? And so when we understand too the very nature of the Bible, can you think of any place in the Bible where God expresses to us that we need to have the kind of attitude toward anyone, friend, enemy, whoever it might be, that we wish them ill, that we wish condemnation upon them? That's not really there. What we see is that we are told to love our enemy and to do good things to our enemy. That's what we're told to do. So maybe we need to take a close look to see what it means to heap burning coals on our enemies. It's mentioned, as we said, in the Old and the New. And what is exactly the context of what's going on here when we talk about heaping coals on their heads? Well, again, in a Western mindset, you know, our current day Western mindset, it would seem that, well, I'm giving food, I'm giving water to my enemy, and so I'm kind of building up these feelings of shame, these feelings of remorse, these feelings of condemnation that are like burning their hearts, you know, painful to their souls, just like if I were to dump some hot coals on their head. You know, they're feeling it. And so with that kind of mindset, it's almost like we're saying, God, thank you for letting me take care of my enemy so that I can really hurt them. And that's not exactly it, because God's ways aren't our ways. But at least, now there is somebody, there's an old joke that you guys might have heard before about somebody who really didn't get the understanding of the passage at all. A lady came and was speaking to an elder at a congregation where she attended, and she was saying, you know, my husband has not been treating me right. He's been mistreating me, and I don't know if I can stand it anymore. And he asked her, said, well, have you tried heaping coals of fire on his head? And she said, no, but I tried some scalding water. Missing the whole point. See, that's the point, that's the mindset that so many of us have. We think this is the way we're getting back at someone who has done us wrong, who has done us ill. Now, it's true. Some enemies may become convicted, convinced by our kindness, and they might change their ways. That's true. That's absolutely true. But we all know that there are people who are not going to change their ways, and they're not going to change their behavior, no matter how you treat them. That's just the case. There are going to be some people that never will respond in that way. So, I want us to think about how these people in the days when Proverbs was written, and even in the days of Paul for that matter, how was it that they actually used burning coals? That'll help us get some context. If you look at passages like Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 36 is just, this is just a brief. The king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and he took it out of the chamber of Elishama the scribe. And Jehudi read it to the king as well as to the officials who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with fire burning in the brazier before him. So that's just one simple little point. They used the burning coals. They didn't have fireplaces per se. They certainly didn't have gas or electric furnaces. And so they would use it for personal comfort and warmth. In the context of ancient Israel, we see that coal was placed in a fire pan, a brazier, to keep people warm. But it was also very necessary, not only to keep the home warm, but to cook their food or to heat their water, whatever it required. Keep in mind, they're not like us. They don't walk into a room and set a thermostat. They don't have a utensil, an appliance in their home that's there for heating water. They don't have an electric or gas stove to cook their food. They have to maintain that fire in the home. They have to maintain a constant source of coals, burning coals, of heated coals. It requires a lot of work. It requires a lot of effort. It requires a lot of attention. Because not only do they not have a thermostat with an electric furnace and an electric water heater and a gas stove, they don't even have a box of matches or a butane lighter to relight a fire. Right? They don't have safety matches, and they don't have lighters. So it takes some effort and some attention to keep those coals burning. Well, what if the fire goes out? Now, Israel, especially North Israel, and even in the mountains in and around Jerusalem, it gets cold in the winter, and it snows in the winter. You don't want to be without coals of fire if you're living in the land of Israel in the first century or even before, obviously. If your coals of fire run out, one of the things that was very common and expected by God, by the way, was for neighbors to help neighbors. Maybe the woman of the house or the man of the house would go to a neighbor and ask for some assistance, for some help. Because of some certain circumstance that's occurred to me, I don't have any coals of fire. And a friendly neighbor is not going to have any problem saying, okay, I'll help you out. I'll meet those needs. I'll give you a few coals to take home with you to get going again. But even also in that regard, what was a neighbor expected to do if a neighbor was short of bread? Here, take some bread with you because you didn't have a fire. Your fire ran out. You couldn't make your bread. Or here's some juice from a pomegranate or from a vineyard, whatever it might be. Take this and drink it. But to do that to an enemy? There is a book by B.M. Bowen. It was entitled Strange Scriptures That Perplex the Western Mind. And it was a look at some Old Testament passages that to us don't seem to make sense at first when we read them. And this is one of the ones that was included in that book. And here's a quotation from that book. To feed an enemy and to give him drink was like heaping the empty brazier with live coals, which meant food, warmth, and almost life itself to the person or home needing it. And it was the symbol of finest generosity. And so that was the idea, that was the concept to people back here when this proverb was written. There have been multiple translations, of course, into English of the Bible from Hebrew texts. There is one that's very old, but it's very accurate in most regards. It was done way back in 1903 by a Hebrew scholar by the name of Fenton. And his translation of this Hebrew, it's a little bit what we might call not technically, the words aren't necessarily technically in order, but it gives us the sense of the meaning of the passage. If your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirst, give water to drink, and a fire besides for his needs, and then the Lord will repay you. So what we see is that this heaping coals on an enemy's head is really, in most senses of the word, a metaphor for providing basic needs for my enemy. I'm going to make sure he has food. I'm going to make sure he has something to drink. I'm going to make sure he has the coals of fire that he needs. But while it does produce a burning shame in our enemies, there's no question about that, as we mentioned, that's not the primary meaning. And here, I want you to think about it for a minute. Look at the verse really closely. Why would God tell us to do these good things to our enemy? I want you to make sure that you give him food. I want you to make sure that you give him water. And then say, in the very next breath, but here's the way you really hurt him. Here's the way you really make him hurt. No, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying, I want you to do good to your enemy so that you can make him hurt. Or why would God say, as we're going to notice Paul's quotation in just a moment, Paul quotes some other places and ties it together in a bigger picture for us. Why would God say, vengeance is mine, but here's how you can do it? You see my point? Why would he say, don't ever take vengeance on anyone, but only do good to people. But now if you really want them to be in pain, here's what you do. You do good to them so that they really hurt. Now again, there is something to feeling shame, to feeling remorse. But again, there's a relationship here, a clear relationship between those things. Give him food. Give him water. Heap burning coals. Those are directly related to one another. They're not opposite of one another. They're parallel with one another. And as we said, Paul quotes the passage in Romans chapter 12, verse 20. In Romans chapter 12, actually I'll back up to verse 19. He says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so now, Paul's quoting that, and it sounds at first glance, and it looks at first glance like, okay, Paul is not saying what you just said about the burning coals being something good for him. Well, remember the context of Romans chapter 12. Go all the way back to the beginning of that chapter, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And you remember what Paul says there in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, etc. The point is, Paul is telling us, beginning there in chapter 12 at the beginning, like we mentioned this morning in class and even in the sermon this morning as well, Paul is telling us how we offer sacrifices acceptable to God with our life. That's the context. Well, here Paul is telling us exactly how to offer a sacrifice. Burning coals. Doing good. Now think about it a minute. Remember we said that we're priests. We're supposed to be offering sacrifices. How did the priests under the first covenant offer sacrifices? With burning coals. Now there were different sacrifices on different altars, but what we find and read about quite often is, for instance, what we see in Leviticus 16. And it starts out with the command, he shall take a fire pan full of coals of fire from the altar, from before the Lord, and then he'll do such and such and such and such. That's the context there. And then think to the other end of the Bible, so to speak, to the book of Revelation. And we see in Revelation chapter 8 a picture, an image of an angel that's by an altar. Revelation chapter 8, verse 3. And now notice what the angel is seeing and what's going on, and there's an altar and there's some coals and there's a sacrifice. But look at how it refers to that. Beginning in verse 3 of Revelation chapter 8, another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, that is a fire pan, a brazier. And much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. You see the context we're placing this in? Paul says, I want you to present yourself a living sacrifice, doing the things in your life that are acceptable to God. And then he says, I'm going to quote to you from the Proverbs. Give your enemy some food. Give your enemy some water. Heap burning coals on your enemy. He's telling us how to offer that sacrifice before God. Well, then the question that naturally ought to come to us then, once this kind of begins to sink into our minds, oh, here all this time, I was thinking that it had something to do with shaming my enemy. And it really means I'm supposed to be, it's about me doing the right thing to the one who treats me wrong. So how do we apply that understanding to our lives today? How do we approach this today? Well, it's the same kind of choice that somebody in ancient Israel had. If somebody in ancient Israel had a neighbor came and knocked on your door and with an empty fire pan, the owners there of the home that they're visiting, they had a choice to make. They could, number one, they could keep the coals for themselves so that they could stay warm and they could cook their own meals and they could sustain life for their own family. Or number two, they could generously share their supply of burning coals. Yes, it might mean, well, we might not have as many burning coals ourselves, but they're hungry. They're cold. So when people betray us or insult us or do some wrong to us, we've got a choice to make too, the same exact kind of choice. We can either bless their lives, I'll use that expression, do good things to their lives through our own acts of love toward them, or we could curse them by withholding or even trying to insert our own revenge. And that's what Paul is saying we cannot do. We can't do that. We have the same choice to make as if somebody came and knocked on our door and said, I don't have any burning coals. My fire pan is empty. We have the choice. We can either heap up that fire pan with coals, just like we're burying them in burning coals, or we can say, I'm not doing anything for you. Look how you treated me. Look how you treated me. And by the way, blessing the lives of our enemies, it's not just a proverbial suggestion. Do you see this? Do you read this? Does this imply a suggestion anywhere in that text? When Paul quotes it, does he imply that it is a suggestion anywhere in that text? No, it's a divine instruction. It's a command that God gives us. In fact, isn't that really what Jesus tells us as part of the two greatest commandments of all? You remember the fella came and asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? The fella was trying to trap Jesus. You know, Jesus gave him an answer he wasn't expecting. And it was all based on what we see in Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he tells us why. Because I am the Lord. I have given you life. I have given you blessings. Don't you dare withhold them from anyone else. I've blessed you. I'm God. Don't you dare take vengeance or bear any kind of grudge. You're to keep my statutes, he further says. Well, isn't that precisely what Jesus said then in Matthew 22? When the fellow asked him in verse 36, what's the great commandment in the law? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Everything hangs on this attitude of loving God and loving everyone else. There is an old Jewish proverb. It's not a quote from the Bible, but it's an old Jewish proverb that says, what you hate for yourself, do not do to your neighbor. Which is another way of saying, you better do what's right. You better do what's good for your neighbor. If you hate it for yourself, don't do it to anyone else. That's the attitude we need to have. But God does give us another incentive too. You know, why does God want us to give this blessings in their lives to our enemies? You know, what's in it for me, we might say. That's the attitude a lot of people have. What? Why should I? Why should I? Well, I guess if we wanted to just be really simple about it, we could say, because God said to. Well, that's a good enough reason, I guess, because God said to. Or maybe we could say, well, because you're God's own creation. You're God's own workmanship. To use what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, you're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance, which God prepared beforehand for you to walk in. So we could give that reason, and that would be simple enough too. But God even goes beyond that. He incentivizes it for us, so to speak. He says here in Proverbs that if you do this, if you give life, if you give the blessings that are needed in life, the food, the water, so that you're metaphorically heaping burning coals upon them, then he says, I will reward you. I will reward you. It should be enough that he just said to do it. It should be enough to know that he's prepared good things for us to do. But he goes a step further and says, I'm going to reward you. God does that, you know, to people who follow his laws, to people who follow his commands, like this one is. He doesn't say, I suggest, or if you want to feel good about yourself, give them a little food, give them a little water. That's not what he says. As we said, it's a command. And when you notice in God's laws, when he gives laws, he offers blessings. Like back over, I'm not going to read the whole chapter of Deuteronomy 28, but just to refresh your mind, you know, here is the retelling of the law. And God has given the people the law again. And he gives them some further understanding of what it means to keep the law. For instance, in the very first verse of Deuteronomy chapter 28, now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I commanded you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. And he goes on over and over again. The third verse starts, blessed shall you be. Verse 4, blessed shall be. Verse 5, blessed shall be. Verse 6, blessed shall you be. Verse 7, that the enemies will flee before you. Verse 8, the Lord will command blessings upon you. You see my point? If you keep God's laws, there's the principle that God has established. If we do what God says, things are going to work out for us better. You know, if we rebel against God, not so much. The people of earth that are willing to listen to God are going to be blessed by God. And it's not just the people of ancient Israel. No, it's not just the people of ancient Israel. That's the principle that was established. And we find the same thing in the words of the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that what? You might inherit a blessing. You see what God does for people that do things His way, that are careful to keep His commandments? You don't repay evil for evil, but instead you do good. So that's the reason God wants you to do it, so that you will inherit a blessing. Do we like it when somebody won't forgive us for a mistake we've made? Well, how do you think it is when God sees us and has given us this instruction and we don't do it? What about our effort? How much effort do we put into treating our enemies this way? You know, Jesus, when he was teaching his disciples how to pray, Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, remember, he says, "Forgive us our trespasses," as we do what? As we have forgiven those who trespass against us. He expects us to have that attitude. He expects us to extend that heart, that open heart, to others in the same way that he has extended it to us. You remember Jesus told a story about an unforgiving servant. You remember that story in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 18? There was the servant who received forgiveness for a big, large debt from his master. But then he had someone who was under him that also owed him a little bitty debt, and he threw him out, you know. Then the master said, "If you're going to treat people that way, then why should you expect me to treat you?" Jesus kind of finished that story up by saying, "That's how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." We have to give blessings to our enemies if we want to receive a reward from our master. In our daily lives, as we go through our daily lives, this proverb about heaping coals of fire is about finding ways to do good, even to people who have done evil to us. Something else that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 46, he asked a rhetorical question. "If you love those who love you, what reward do you have?" Remember, we said that the Lord rewards those who do what he says do. He says, well, if you're just loving the ones who love you, then what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same thing? Even people who aren't supposed to be my people, they understand the principle, but I want you to go beyond that. I want you to go beyond that. I want you to do good to everyone. God promises rewards. But what's God's ultimate reward, we might say? Well, it's everlasting life. That's the ultimate reward. Do you think God desires everlasting life for our enemies? Absolutely. He said he doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants everybody to come to repentance. Well, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we want even our enemies to come to repentance? Well, how do we do that? Well, we give them food. We give them some water. We give them what they need for their spiritual life as well. If we want to truly feed our enemy and truly give our enemy water and truly give our enemy the essentials of life, what are we really doing? What are we going to feed them? The Word. Feed your enemy the Word. Now, that doesn't mean we don't feed them if they need some bread, too. But I'm talking about if we're going to carry this to its logical conclusion and we're really going to do what God expects us to do for our enemies, we're going to care that they're lost, just like he cared that we were lost. And we're going to feed them the Word. We're going to show them where they can find that living water. We're going to give that to them so that they can be cleansed from their sins, so that they can have those burning coals heaped on their heads. And here's this might be kind of taking the analogy a little bit too far, but do you remember how Isaiah was cleansed from his sin? The angel came and took coals of fire, put them on his lips, and said, "Now you've been cleansed." It's not exactly the same analogy, but it's exactly the same principle. That's why one of the main things that Jesus pointed out in what we call his Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, pray for those who persecute you so that you may be the children of your Father who is in heaven. That's the attitude we're to have toward others. Pray for those who insult us. Pray for those who betray us. Pray for those who slander us. Because we want to be God's children. We want to be God's children. That means we want to act like God has taught us to act. That's what it means. You might say, well then, how do we go about that? Well, you lead them to understand. Like I said, you feed them the Word. You show them the water of life. There's a story that was told about this man, and there, he lived in a territory kind of like over there in the middle of Palestine where there's lots of bandits on the road, like on the road to Jericho, you know, from Jerusalem. And there were these bandits that lived nearby, and they had been causing a lot of trouble on the road traveling close to this man's house. And so he began to pray that those bandits would die. His wife overheard him praying and said, "What makes you think a prayer like that is permissible? To pray for these bandits to die. Instead, you need to pray for them that they'll repent. Because then if they repent, then they will no more be wicked. They won't be bandits anymore." He said, you need to lead them to repentance. Lead them to repentance. That's exactly why the Lord came to this earth, to show us what we needed to do and to provide the means, the sacrifice, for it to be accomplished. In fact, that's one of the very ways he started his ministry. Over there in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." That's how we need to approach our enemies. Repent and believe the gospel. So maybe tonight that's helped us understand a little bit about the depth of this scripture. It's not about what I can do to inflict pain. Oh yeah, do good, do as good as you can because that's going to inflict pain on your enemies. No, that's not exactly the context, and that's not exactly the point. It's about giving your enemy what they need for life. And if we miss that, then we're not going to be children of God. You see why it's important to understand the scripture? We don't want to miss that. We don't want to think God is telling us, "I'm going to take the vengeance, but here's how you get the ball rolling." No, that's not it. It's you need to show your love for even those who are your enemies. And we can do that by sharing God with them. There may be those here tonight who need to come to the Father, and because you've not been living your life right, you need to repent, you need to have your sins washed away, you need to be cleansed. Perhaps there are those who have done that but have not been treating others the way they should. Maybe you've not been treating God the way you should. God says that He'll forgive us if we ask and we change and we repent, make that change, make that turnaround. Or perhaps you need prayers of strength and encouragement. But whatever the case may be, we would certainly be glad to help in any way we can if you would let us know by coming to the front while we stand and sing.